Again, thank you for being here. This is a series that will take about 11 weeks. You see on the table of contents page in your binder that there are 11 classes that will be a part of this. We may need to skip a week or two in the midst of this, but it'll cover 11 different class periods. And really, as we've announced, this is for everybody. Some have asked, is it only for men? It is a class that is geared towards developing some skills and principles and concepts in some men in order to help them to develop as leaders in the church. But that being stated, I believe there are things that we're going to discuss that have to do with our lives in general. I think there are biblical principles that we need involved in our life, whether it's within the church or outside the church, that can make us better Christians, and even as Phil had at the end of his prayer, just as individual Christians in our walk with the Lord. I think there's strength that we can find from what we're going to study. And in addition to that, not only do elders, future elders and future leaders need to understand some biblical concepts, but those who surround them in their families, in the congregation, can be a great benefit to them if they can support them and encourage them in these various ways. And so truly, if you look on the introduction page, and I know these are the pages we usually skip when we're going through something because it doesn't even have a page number. Didn't even warrant a page number, so it must not be that important. The third paragraph indicates that really this is for everybody. There is a wide application here that can have an impact in all of our lives. But it starts out by talking about the fact just that Palm Beach Lakes has had a strong leadership, strong eldership for a lot of years. We just had our homecoming weekend and talked about that. That's one of the strengths of this congregation. And so the elders here want to make sure that we continue to develop that. We continue to cultivate a strong leadership, whether it's the elders, whether it's deacons, whether it's preachers, or whether it's members, that we develop those skills and concepts in everybody, not just when a new elder is needed or a new deacon is needed, but in an ongoing process. It was Jerry Barber, and it's not a name many of you will know, but Jerry Barber, he was on our lectureship one year, several years ago, and Jerry has done a lot of speaking on and writing on church leadership. And he made the observation that a church has today the eldership that it planned to have 30 years ago. And that's kind of a weird statement. What do you mean you have today the eldership you planned to have 30 years ago? And his conclusion, his concept is, if you didn't plan much for an eldership 30 years ago, well, guess what you have today? Not much of an eldership. And so there's an ongoing process that's needed to just develop and cultivate some of these things that we're going to be talking about in this class. And so this is not anywhere, I don't think, in the binder at all. But Tom Holland, who has passed a few years ago, we had him down here a number of times for special events, for gospel meetings. But he defined leadership, and I think this threefold kind of a three-lined definition of leadership is a good definition. You might write this down somewhere, I don't know where, but Tom Holland defined leadership as developing the people of God to do the work of God for the glory of God. Think about those three lines. That leadership is developing the people of God. Are we looking to bring in somebody that's got special skills and special abilities in area, and you know, and then we're just going to put them into a leadership position? No, you're developing the people of God. These are people who are in the Lord's church. We're developing the people of God to do what? Not to do anything more than just the work of God. That's what God's called us to do. And what's their purpose? It's to do it to the glory of God. And so that's, if I were to summarize what we're going to be doing in this class, that's kind of what we're trying to do, is to develop all of us as the people of God to do more in the work of God so that we might bring glory to God. Obviously, this is a study that, you know, you could do at home. There are a number of good books on leadership, but there's something about just being together, studying together, talking about these things together that can help mold us in the direction we need to go. The things we're going to talk about in this class are not original with me, with Dan, or with the elders. They come from a book that Wendell Winkler wrote on leadership at least most of it. There's some stuff at the in the last few lessons that may not be from that book, but he had a lot of good stuff to say about leadership, so we're going to be pulling a lot of things out of that. There is some homework that's a part of this class. We're not going to check the homework. We're not going to grade any homework. We're not going to ask you if you did it. It's for your benefit and on the honor system. So we'll talk about that at the end of class. But this first class, this week and next week, we're looking at some biblical role models. Who are some good role models in the Bible on leadership? And you've already got some, and so you could look at those pages and see. But who do you think of? Strong leaders in the Bible. David, that's a good one. Daniel is a good one. Moses, that's a good one. Joshua, it's a good one. Good job. Nobody said Jesus. I mean, that's usually like, you know, you ask a Bible question in a Bible class, and we're going to say Jesus or God or the Bible, and you're going to be pretty close to it. So, but all of those, you think about each of those men, and some of those are going to be a part of what we're talking about today. And their unique skill set and what they brought to the table, but how God used some of these individuals, even in their weaknesses, to do good things. So look on page one. We're going to talk first about Moses, but we're not just looking at the pages. I want you to get your Bibles, because what we're going to be talking about is straight out of the text. So go to Exodus chapter 18. So get your binder on one part of your lap, get your Bible on another part of your lap. See, that's why you got extra wide chairs, right? That's why some of you came, is because you wanted to test out the chairs, see if they lived up to their reputation or not. So if you're not back next week, we'll know the chairs didn't live up to your expectations. Exodus chapter 18. Context, what's happening here in Exodus 18? The Israelites have exited Egypt. They have crossed over the Red Sea. They have made their way to Mount Sinai. When you're in Exodus chapter 18, they are at Mount Sinai. And Moses gets a visit from who?
Jethro.
His father-in-law. Wouldn't that be exciting? You just got there to Mount Sinai, and who's going to come see you? Oh, great. What have I done now? And so his father-in-law is coming to visit him. And they had a good relationship. Well, we could talk about some of that, but he's bringing Moses' wife with him, so that's a good thing to bring them back together. But I want you, there's a lot in the early verses of this chapter that we won't take time to look at because we want to get through some of this. But it's interesting how Moses tells Jethro about what God has done. Look, verse 9. Moses tells Jethro in the verses leading up, here's what God has done. Verse 9, Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, and said in verse 10, blessed be the Lord. And so in verse 12, he offers some sacrifices to God in thanksgiving for what God had done. And then you get to verse 13. So it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, Jethro said, what is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand before you from morning until evening? Moses said, well, because the people come to me to inquire of God. And when they have a difficulty, they come to me and I make a judgment. Look at what Jethro says in verse 17. The thing that you do is not good. What do you mean it's not good? I'm helping the people. They're having troubles. They want to know what God thinks about. What do you mean that what I'm doing? I'm doing great work here. And from morning till evening, these people need wise counsel. Who are you, dad-in-law, to come in here and tell me what to do and what not to do? The thing that you do is not good. Verse 18. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. I used to read that and just think that it was Moses who was going to wear himself out, but Jethro said everybody's going to get worn out by this. Interesting. Why are they going to get worn out by this? For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. So point number one here about Moses is that Moses is the leader who tried to do too much. He was a great leader who did a lot of great things, but he tried, and this is at the top of your page there, he tried to do too much. And the trouble was that we learned from Moses is that a leader is somebody who needs to delegate. And that's where Moses was falling down. He took the burden upon himself and he decided, well, this is a need among the people of God. I am just going to go and do this need. And it was a great thing for him to do. It was obviously something that the people needed to have done, but he didn't delegate anything. He was doing it. Did you notice where was the verse that said he did it all alone? He sat and judged the people, verse 13, and he was there by himself as he's going through this process. Nobody else is helping him out. And so that's why Jethro said, you're going to wear yourself out. It's too much for you to do, verse 18, by yourself. Is it an important, not just in the church, is it an important concept to understand as leaders the need to delegate? That you don't need to try to do it all on your own. That's not just something for elders to recognize and understand. That's something for deacons to recognize and to understand. So often in the church, deacons will be given an assignment by the elders, and the deacons think, well, I've been given this task, I've been given this assignment by the elders, I have to do this. And so the deacons take it on themselves to get done whatever the job is that's been assigned to them. And yet a deacon, if he's going to do the job right, would be better served to get other people involved in doing the task that has been assigned to him and not be trying to do it all by himself. So we're going to see this with Joshua too. Look down at verse 25 where Moses chose able men out of all of Israel. And so he learns from Jethro and says, okay, I'm going to delegate. I'm going to choose some men to help me. Not only does a wise leader need to delegate, but a wise leader needs to give himself to great matters, not every small matter. What does that mean? Look down at verse 22, where as Jethro is giving him this advice, and he tells him, you need to get some other people involved. So the end of verse 21, so place over them rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. Verse 22, and let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. And it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. Verse 26, they judged the people at all times. The hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged the small cases. So you see the need to delegate, but you also see the need, okay, Moses, we understand that you are the leader. We understand that you are the one who has brought them out of Egypt and the people look to you. And so you can handle those matters that are hard. But if there's other things that other people can handle, let the other people handle the other things. You don't have to take it all on yourself. And Acts chapter 6 was up on that first point. But Acts chapter 6 was that occasion when you had the Grecian widows in the early church who were being neglected. And it was brought to the apostles' attention. Hey, you need to take care of the Grecian widows. So did the apostles run out and take care of the Grecian widows? Did they stop what they were doing, run down to the store, use their debit card, walk in, get the stuff for the Grecian widows, go over and distribute it to them, make sure their needs were taken care of, clean up after them? Is that what the apostles, what did the apostles do? He said, you need to look out from amongst yourself. Here's the qualifications. You need to find seven men that we can set over this matter. I like the word over. I think it's in verse 3 of chapter 6, that we can set over this matter. And so these men were put in a position of leadership over the matter that was given to them. Well, what does that mean? Were the apostles too good? Apostles were too, we can't get down and do all of that serving tables. That's below us, right? No. They needed to give themselves to the task that God had given to them, give themselves over to prayer and the ministry of the word. Dan?
And the deacons just were over the matters. I don't know if you may be headed in that direction.
Right.
But it's not these seven men took care of this necessarily.
Right.
It's just a responsibility to see what's done.
Well, it is. Would it be wise for males to do everything that female widows need done? Men, shake your head this way. It is not wise for the men, the males, to get involved in every last detail that a female widow would need done. And so there is that need to get others involved. And so, again, we're looking at what are good qualities, what's a good model for leaders. Number three, Moses was a leader who would listen and with whom other people could reason. Think about being Moses here. Had Moses done anything recently? Let's see. Did he stand up against Pharaoh when he didn't want to? God, why don't you send somebody else but not me to stand up against Pharaoh? Did he lead God's people out of Egyptian bondage? Did he help them to cross? Did he keep putting up with these complainites that all they did was complain and put up with them? Was he dealing with the people all through this? Yes. And then somebody comes along, and not just somebody, his father-in-law comes along and says, "You're not doing this right." Excuse me? Where have you been this whole time? You're just showing up on the scene. Is that his response? Not his response. So look at verse 19. This is after he says you're going to wear yourself out and you're going to wear the people out if you try to do this by yourself. Verse 19, "Listen now to my voice." Now, you can imagine tone here. You can imagine some tone where you could hear a man who thought he knew better just coming down on a young man named, by the way, how young man was Moses at this point? Yeah, young guy. So you could picture him talking down, but I don't believe he's talking down. "Moses, listen to my voice. I'm going to give you counsel and God will be with you. Let me just share with you some things. Just listen to me and you and God work this out. Go stand before God for the people so that they may bring the difficulties to who? To you? Go ahead, Moses, you go out. They need to keep bringing the difficulties to you, right? No, we're going to talk about this in a minute. But Jethro's trying to reason with him and he listens. And so what does verse 24 say? Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. Is a leader the person who always has all the answers? No. Is a leader somebody who always knows what's best to do? No, not necessarily. Is a leader somebody who needs to be humble enough to listen to somebody else's advice and say, "Let me just share with you some things that might be beneficial for you to hear." And even coming from some, and obviously we're joking about the father-in-law relationship here and taking some modern-day relationship issues and kind of imposing them back on them on this occasion. But just human nature, forget whether it's father-in-law or somebody else, human nature hasn't changed, has it? If somebody comes and tries to tell you what to do, are you always just open and receptive? "Oh, great, fantastic. Somebody's giving me advice." But a good leader is somebody that needs to be open to reason, open to suggestions. And then verse 19, we saw this, that Moses was a leader who took difficulties to God. Stand before God so that they may bring the difficulties, not just to you, Moses, so that they can bring the difficulties to God. And that's what Moses said. In verse 15, Moses told his father-in-law, when he said, you know, what's going on here, he says, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. And so I need to go and inquire of God for them." And then the end of verse 16, he says, "I make known the statutes of God and his law." So Moses isn't saying they need me, I'm so great in all of this. He's saying, I'm trying to share with these people the will of God. And so I go to God for them. And then I come back and I share the will and the wisdom of God with these people. That's what a good leader does. He doesn't say, "I've got all the answers." He recognizes that God is the one who has all of the answers. And so that's what he's going to do. So look in verse 20 and three things in verse 20. Moses was a leader who was to teach God's law. And this is what Jethro tells him. "You shall teach them the statutes and the laws." Hold on for just a second. What statutes and laws? Which ones? Which ones had been written at this point?
The ones from the mountain.
He hadn't even been up on the mountain yet, right? He doesn't even have the tablets of stone yet. What statutes and law is he going to be teaching? Statutes and law that God is giving directly to him. So Jethro says, you need to take what your God is telling you and you need to teach it to the people. But not just that. You see the word show? Don't just teach them. You need to show them the way in which they must walk. Is that just involved in words? I don't think that's just involved in words. I think that's involved in his actions. You need to teach them. You need to show them by the way that you're living. Is it important for leaders, not just leaders, for all Christians, is it important for us that we not just talk the talk, but we walk the walk? Yeah. Can people see through us if all we are is good talk, but we're not really matching what we're saying? It's like the Pharisees in Matthew 23, they tell you to do some things, but they won't do it themselves. Is that a sign of a good leader that's always wagging the finger and giving instructions, but it never applies to them? Teach them, show them how to walk, and then the end of verse 20 is so that they and show them the work that they must do. How do you show somebody the work that they need to do? How do you show somebody the work that they need to do? What did you say, Novell?
Do it.
You do it. So you just do it for them?
No.
Oh.
What if you do an example?
Okay.
Yeah.
So you do it while they are there to watch how to do it. And then what? Then you say, now you do it while I watch you do it. And then what? Then you leave. Well, what if they don't do it right the second time they try? They'll get it. But if you continue to stand over them, what are they going to continue to do? Nothing. You've got to be willing to show them, to say, here's how the work is done, to do it with them. Let them do it, and then walk away. And sometimes, will they always do it? Man, my toes really hurt because I'm talking to me probably more than I'm talking to any of you in here right now. But will they always do it the way that you want it done? Will they always do it up to your standards? Probably not. But is that what matters? Do you think Moses was so concerned? We don't read him saying to Jethro, but Dad, they're not going to do it as good as me. No. He showed them how to do the work. Show them what's expected, and then let them do the work. So here's a leader. He tried to do too much. But Jethro comes along and says, you can do more by doing less. That's backwards. You can do more by... How can you do more by doing less? If he's going to back off of doing what he's doing, if he's talking to everybody, if he's going to back off from that and do less of the giving counsel, how could he possibly do more? He could focus on what's number two, the greater matters, the things that perhaps others could not handle, the things that others did not need to handle. He could focus on those. And by him doing less, more was going to get, by him doing less in the council side of things, more was going to get done overall. He could focus on more of the greater matters and get the lesser matters even focused in on others and then maximize what's being done. Anybody got any comments or thoughts about Moses before we move on to Joshua? Richard?
Getting good advice.
He was. And the fact that Jethro had been raised, and just, we don't have time to look at it, but when Jethro hears what Jehovah had done, had Jethro ever seen a God that had ever done anything like Moses just told him? No, not other than Jehovah God. And so perhaps this was just his faith building of an experience and life changing for Jethro, this particular conversation, as it was for Moses. So let's talk about Joshua, page 2. Moses was the leader who tried to do too much. Joshua was the leader whom God set over the congregation. So again, get your Bibles, go to Numbers 27. We're not just making stuff up in here. Look in Numbers chapter 27. And when you're in Numbers 27, we are fast forwarding a year from where we were in Exodus 18. In Exodus 18, they had just arrived at Mount Sinai. Numbers chapter 27, they are getting ready to leave Mount Sinai, and they were at Mount Sinai for about a year. And so we have this transition that's going to take place from Moses to Joshua. Why was there going to be a transition of leadership? What had transpired that Moses was going to have to hand off leadership to somebody else? He couldn't go into the promised land. Why not? Was there an age cap? He was too old. Was there a height limit? Too short? Yeah, he disobeyed God. He struck the rock. In Numbers chapter 20, he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. Is that a big deal? It's a big deal. And so now, had Moses done, as you think about the relationship between Moses and Elijah, had Moses done anything to get, did I say Elijah? Joshua. Between Moses and Joshua, had Moses done anything to help Joshua get ready for this? Or was it like, hey, I'm just throwing you, I'm going to throw you into the deep end and then I'm out of here. Okay, so he's one of the 12 spies in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. Okay, when Moses goes up on Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments, Joshua had gone part of the way up with him. Why? I mean, conjecture, why? And why Joshua? Why not somebody else? Moses had been putting Joshua in a position and going up the mountain and choosing him as one of the spies. He had been putting Joshua in a position to be trained and to excel. Here's 12 men that go into the promised land. Do you think Moses knew what was going to happen? No way to know. But here comes 12 men back, and only two of them are faithful. Would it surprise Moses to know that Joshua is one of the ones who was still faithful? He had been helping him, making provisions for this next generation of leaders. So think about that. Moses was not just going to just step out of the scene and hope things went well, after he left. He had been making preparations for the next leaders to come into play. So Numbers 27, let's start in verse 15. Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, Jehovah, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd." And the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua." So here is a leader. Number one, here's a leader who is divinely appointed. Meaning here is a leader who is appointed by God. When Moses says, Lord, you need to set a man over the congregation, the Lord doesn't say, I'm not really sure who's going to fit this. Let's just throw some names out there. Who do you think? No. The Lord already had him selected. Take Joshua. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, does it talk about, even in that text, the elders being those who are appointed by the Holy Spirit. These are men that are qualified by God, by the Holy Spirit, to take this position. Here was a man who was qualified to lead, and so he assumes the oversight. He's going to be now, verse 16, the man who is set over the congregation, just as we saw in Acts 6, those deacons who were set over the business of taking care of the Grecian widows. Now, were the deacons, let's just call them servants, is the word diakonos there, but we'll call them servants as they're called, ministers. Are they over or under the apostles? You got the apostles, and you got these. Are they over or under the apostles? Well, here's the apostles. They're under them, but are they over or under the work that had been given to them? They're over the work that had been given to them. And so the apostles set them in a task to say, "You're in charge of this. Please take care of this." Is that not what elders do with deacons today? Is to say, "Here's your task. Here's your responsibility. Please take this and please do it. And so here's Joshua assuming the oversight of this task, and he took this position. And we don't use this terminology in verse 17, when it says that Moses says, we need a leader who's going to go out before them. What does that mean, to go out before them? He's going to be the one that shows them where to go. He's going to lead them out. When it's time to go to battle, he's going to lead them out. When it's time for peace, he's going to lead them out. He's going to show them where they need to go. And then, not just lead them out, but to go in before them. So not just go out, but he's going to go in before them. He's going to be among the people. He's not going to be aloof from the people. Well, I'm too good. I'm the leader. He's going to go in before them, be a part of the people, to live the example before them. He led them. Have you seen those hats? I think I've seen it mostly like on ball caps, where you got a ball cap that has two bills on it, and it says, "I'm their leader." Which way did they go? I don't know if you've seen that. You know, it's like, you know, great, I'm their leader. Which way did they go? What does that say? You're not the leader. You think you are, but you're not. Some leaders work from behind, like cowboys. Where do cowboys work from? Cowboys often work from behind, and they've got that whip that they've got out, and they're using it to drive the herd. He's going to lead them. The concept here is to go out in front of them. Because, and we're going to talk about this, but I'll go ahead and put it up here, because that's what a shepherd does. A shepherd goes before. And so these four terms in verse 17, going to go out before them, he's going to go in before them, that he may lead them out, and that he might bring them in. He's going to bring them into safety. Is it the task of a shepherd to take the flock out and to bring the flock back in without the loss of a single one? Is that the shepherd's job, or does he come back and say, I got 97 out of 100. Today's better than yesterday. All right. You know, maybe we'll do even better. Does he think that's a big deal? No. I mean, and that's why when Jesus told the parable of the lost sheep, was that like a foreign concept to them? I mean, did that ring true to them, or did they say, that's a weird shepherd? Why would he go out? They didn't think that was a weird concept. Why? Because the shepherds, at least a good shepherd, and what did Jesus call himself? The good shepherd. A good shepherd is going to go out looking for that one that is missing. And so what an interesting, at the end of verse 17, what an interesting expression, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. Here we are all the way back in the Old Testament, and the metaphor that is being used to describe the leaders and the followers in God's people is already being talked about as a shepherd and sheep. Concept that they would have understood, and it's a concept that they would understand in the New Testament. But what a vivid illustration. What kind of leader? And we're going to talk more about this in a future lesson, and so I don't want to dig too much into this. But what kind of leader was Joshua going to be? He's not that cowboy that's driving the flock. He's going to be that shepherd who's going out before the flock and is leading them in a tender, compassionate way, but also dealing with them when they stray and coming and searching for them. And we're going to talk a whole lot more about what it means to be a shepherd leader in a future lesson. But that's the kind of leader that God was expecting Joshua to be. Verse 18, take Joshua the son of Nun with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Joshua was a leader who was Spirit-filled. In biblical terms, that can mean a lot of things, but either from a miraculous means or by a non-miraculous means. But here was a man who was in tune with God. Here was a man who was devoted to God. Here was a man who wanted to be right with God. Is that the kind of leader that's needed? He's filled with the Spirit. Can we be filled with the Spirit today, or was that just limited to Bible times? Well, not in a miraculous sense. But how can we bear the fruit of the Spirit if we're not filled with the Spirit of God? How can we have love, joy, and peace, true love, joy, and peace, kindness, goodness, faith. How can we have any of that if God is not dwelling within us? Maybe we don't talk enough about God dwelling within His people, and maybe that's a concept we get scared talking about because of how that's been misused so much in the religious world. But we are nothing without our God. We are nothing without our God being in our lives and a part of who we are and dwelling within us. And so here's a man who was devoted to his relationship with God. Here was a man, verse 20, who could inspire obedience. You shall give some of your authority, Moses, give some of your authority to Joshua, that all of the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. He's not going to force them to be obedient, but he's the kind of leader that inspires obedience in others. Isn't it interesting? You've got this verse on your handout in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. It's a verse that maybe certain members of the church don't like, but it says to remember those who have the rule over you, to be submissive and obedient to them. Well, I don't want to be obedient to my elders. You know, but what does it say? Be submissive, be obedient, obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive. Well, somebody says, well, and always the retort is, well, some elders aren't worthy of it. What if they're this? What if they're that? They're always looking for some kind of exception. Well, what is the rule? Obey those who have the rule over you. Now, that doesn't mean it's domineering authority. It involves a kind of spirit that inspires people to follow them, because what were Moses and Joshua doing? Trying to get people. What did Paul say? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Moses and Joshua are not the kind of leaders saying, hey, it's all about us. Just become like us. They're trying to draw people into a closer relationship with God. And so, just like Moses, Joshua seeks divine guidance. Verse 21, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, he and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation. How is Joshua going to know how to lead the people? He's going to go to the priest and ask the priest to go to God and find out what God thinks is the right thing for him to do. Do you know Jeremiah 10, verse 23 that's on your handout? It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. How do I know what the right direction to go is? I don't know it in and of myself. I need to go and find what God's will is for me. Amen? Yeah. And just that whole concept. Why does God keep describing leaders as shepherds? We ought to think about that very very quickly. Let me give you page 3 here. Oops. Accepted his responsibilities. The last thing in Numbers 27. Get that, and then I'm going to the next slide. I thought I had this on the next slide, but he accepted his responsibility. So he's chosen by God. God selects him. Now, let me just put all of this up here because we don't have time. How many are on here? 15. We don't have time to go through all of these. I'll let you copy them down, fill in your blanks. And these come from Joshua chapter 1. So if we had time, we'd get over there. Joshua was a leader who was prepared to be a leader. He was a leader who was strong and of good courage. Think about what it means to be of good courage. He was a leader who was properly treated God's word. He studied it. He obeyed it. He spoke it. And he did not deviate from it. He was a leader who delegated, just like Moses did. He was a leader who was not envious or derogatory toward his predecessors. Man, I wish we had time to talk about that. You know, imagine Joshua saying, well, you know, that's what they did under Moses' day. But, you know, we're more advanced now than back then. We know better than they did back in Moses' day. He didn't do any of that. Wasn't envious, wasn't derogatory towards predecessors. Joshua was a leader who reminded the people of their previous commitments. And Joshua was a leader who inspired followship. Fun word. Didn't just inspire obedience. We saw that back in Numbers 27. But he inspired people to follow. To follow after what he was trying to get them to do in serving the Lord, not because he was great, but because the Lord is great. So I'm going to let you copy those down. We're not getting to pages 4 and 5. That's part of your homework, is pages 4 and 5. There's blanks for you to fill in on the names of those who are missing from 2 Samuel chapter 23. And so you can go through and read 2 Samuel 23 and fill in those blanks. And then on page 6 is the rest of your homework, not just filling in the blanks and learning about David's mighty men in 2 Samuel 23, but there is an audio lesson by Tom Holland on our website. And on page 6, it will tell you how to find that on our website. We're going to leave those up for a few months. We'll eventually take them down off of our website. But that's a good lesson from Tom Holland on biblical leadership styles. It's about 40 minutes, I think, for you sometime this week, just to go and find an opportunity to listen to that lesson. I wish we had more time to get into this, but maybe you can get these blanks filled in and go back and look at it yourself. What you got, Jimmy? Fellowship. Yeah, it's a weird word. You got leadership and you got fellowship. But we're all in the same ship, boat, together in this fellowship. All right. We're a couple minutes over. Actually, 3 minutes over. Thank you all very much for being a part of this. Look forward to seeing you next week.